I'll ask you to turn your Bible to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 19, the 19th Psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret fault. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Says the Lord, who blessed to us the reading of this beautiful psalm. It's worthy of note, if you're just sitting down and reading this as your daily meditation, it starts with creation, directs our thoughts to the Creator, but it finishes with redemption, for it directs our attention to the Redeemer. Now, it's one thing to know a little about creation. It's an altogether different thing to understand the Redeemer. But perhaps you notice as you read this little psalm of 14 verses, it falls naturally into three stanzas. The first six verses are dealing with the glory of God in creation. Now, I suppose if we all took time just to sit down and try to get a grasp of the wonders of God's great creation, we would be overwhelmed with the thought of the glory of God. See, we live just on this little planet, which perhaps when we were children we thought the world was a big place, and we were confined just to one little portion of it. But you know, in these years in which we live now, it seems that the world has grown smaller. I often remember when we had to read that book, Round the World in 80 Days. Wonderful. Oh, man, went round the world in 80 days. Now they go around it in a few hours. Somebody wrote a book many years ago, A Trip to the Moon. It was a novel, you know, a speculation. Little did they think at that time that we would live to see the day when someone would go to the moon. Personally, I've told you this before, I didn't believe they would. Honestly, I didn't think they would get to the moon. And after I was told that they would, when I was taken onto the place down in Florida and I was shown where they were preparing that platform, and he says, it's from there they're going to send a rocket to the moon. I said, do you really think they'll go to the moon? Oh yeah. What makes you think that? He said, well, you know, Mr. So-and-so. I said, yeah, no. Well, he said, he was explaining it to us. He's in on this. He says, oh yes, they'll go to the moon. Well, I said, if he says they can do it, I'll accept his word, but I'll tell you this, I doubt if they'll get back. I thought if they get there, how are they going to get boosted out of it again to get, but they've got back. Of course, there's still some people who don't believe they ever got there, you know. I think that was all a hoax. But I believe they got there and back again. Wonderful. Makes this world seem very small. One of the men who went there to the moon was a Christian, and it's very interesting to read his testimony. As he describes that flight, and he saw the earth getting farther and farther away until it was only about the size of a little golf ball. That's what it looked like from away up there. Just a little speck. But here we are on the earth like grasshoppers on the circle of the earth, and we think the earth is a tremendous thing. Yet in God's great creation, it's only a little planet. It was prepared, of course, for man, for a habitation. But it's only one of the myriads of stars. And they're still discovering more and more. The more they study God's creation, they at least should be impressed with the glory of God. You see, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Now let me remind you that this is not only a statement made by the psalmist, way back in these days when they didn't have the knowledge of the sciences that they have now. Yet he was able to say that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. You see, now Mr. McNeil, what has that got to do with us living our life as Christians at the present time? Well, let me say this. I've said it before, not only here, I've said it elsewhere. And I've seen them sit in the audience and giggle and laugh and sneer. When I said this, that any man who denies the Creator and His creation is not a Christian. Can't be. If one does not believe in the Creator and His creation, His creatorial work, if you like, that man can't be a believer. I'll prove it to you. There are two scriptures in the New Testament I'd like you to turn to for a moment. Colossians chapter 1. You've heard it often and often. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 14. Now I said that the psalm we read started with the Creator and finished with the Redeemer. Now look at verse 14 of Colossians 1. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You can't have redemption without a Redeemer. And it says, in Him. In whom? It's directing your attention to Christ the Redeemer. And it tells you something about him. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or things. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Here is a basic scripture directing our attention not only to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, but also setting forth the fact that creation was centered in him. How then could a man claim to be a believer if he denies the creation? For if he denies the creation, he denies the Creator and his work. He's denying the glory of God. For the heavens declare the glory of God. Firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Let's go a little further. Turn over to that famous chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. I had read Hebrews chapter 11 quite a lot and had preached from it. But one day, restudying it, I noticed this. When you study Hebrews 11, you're dealing with life that is lived on the principle of faith. Now, every Christian lives their life on the principle of faith. That's where it starts. If one doesn't have faith in God, then they're not living the Christian life at all. You see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now watch what it says, verse 3 of Hebrews 11. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, don't you see then that life that is lived on the principle of faith commences right here? If we don't believe that God is the Creator and this earth is part of his creatorial work, where's your faith? In the beginning God created. That takes you back to Genesis chapter 1. So I suppose the psalmist who wrote Psalm 19 had a knowledge of what Moses wrote in Genesis 1. In the beginning God created. Now if David wrote that psalm, which perhaps he did, and I think he did, it says the title, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. I wonder, when did David get gripped with this idea of the glory of God? The heavens declare the glory of God. Would it be when he was out on the hills of Judea with his sheep? Would it be when he was quite a young lad tending the sheep, whether by day or by night? Perhaps he's lying on the green grass on the slopes there, keeping an eye on the sheep and then looking up and trying to take in the vastness of God's creation. Or even if he's out at night, watching those sheep at night, and he's watching the moon and the stars, and here's a man who's meditating as a young man perhaps on the handiwork of God, and he's gripped with the thought of God's glory, the glory of God in creation. Look at some of the things he expresses. This witness as absolutely specific. Now I like this, you see. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. He's not moving around in some cloud. He's not moving around in the midst of some mysterious thinking. You know, I'm getting tired. Absolutely tired these days of people who are writing books, writing pamphlets, and they're on the air, they leave me absolutely mystified as to what they're trying to tell us. You would almost think that they had risen above the general flow of Christianity, and they've gone up to some level that you and I have never reached. But the strange thing to me is that they can't tell you how they reached that level, if they reached any level. Sometimes I think they've sunk down to a lower level. I don't know how it appeals to you, but when I hear these people speaking about their wonderful experiences, I wonder, how did they get them? Did they ever tell you about the one I know? Very special, I know. She was really out for 20 minutes. Out. So they told her, they timed her. Wonderful experience. Out for 20 minutes. Out where? What had gone wrong? When you see those people that the man touches and they fall, have you ever noticed they always fall backward? Huh? And there's always somebody there to catch them. How do they know they're going to fall? The whole thing to me is spurious. Yet it's got people worked up. They want this experience. Whatever it is, tell me it. I want to have this too. Do that. My friend, experiencing these things like the psalmist, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. That witness is specific. You can see it. You can look up and see the sun. You can see the moon. You can see the stars. You can travel around even this country here and see the beauties. I'll never forget the first time I stood at Niagara Falls and looked at that. It's a beautiful sight. Wondrous thing. Of course, an Irishman went there and he saw nothing wonderful about it. Somebody said to him, well, Pat, what do you think of that? He says, what? Why, all that water coming over there. Isn't it wonderful? He says, I don't see anything wonderful about that. He says, it can't do anything else. It can't go out. And it got to come down. He just took it naturally. But to me, sights like that are wonderful. It's wonderful to see the mountains and the seas. God's handiwork. I love to go into gardens. I've been in a few of them in this country and also in Britain. You go into a garden and you watch the beautiful blooms. Take even one rose and you try to examine it. Oh, the handiwork of God. I heard of a man who was doing a little mountain climbing, and he saw an old man about half a mile away from him, and he's down on his knees amongst the heather, and he's got a glass and he's watching something, and he had picked something and put it in a bag. This fellow went over to him and he said, what are you doing? He says, I'm collecting some rare specimens. What do you mean, rare specimens? So he picked one and he showed him it through his big magnifying glass. The fellow said, I've never seen anything like that before. He said, what are you going to do with it? Ah, he said, I collect these. I've got a whole collection of them. The man said, I never thought it was such a wonderful thing. He said, and here I've walked over this place time and time again and trampled them under my feet. That's something that we all do at times. And you've traveled through this book, and perhaps we just trample a lot of beautiful things under our feet instead of picking them out and applying them. You see, the witness here is something you can understand, something you can see. You might not be able to explain it all, but you can appreciate it. You appreciate the sun when it shines. You appreciate the moon when it shines, and the stars. God's handiwork above, and God's handiwork on earth. You see, the witness and its span. It's not just a witness to one little part of this earth. the whole earth can take in this witness. Day unto day uttereth speech, and yet it's silent. You know, isn't it a blessing that that witness is silent? Because think of all the languages and dialects throughout this world. If God only spoke in English, of course if he did, he would speak pure English, not the way some people talk it, but he doesn't speak in English really. God has a language that everybody can understand. I remember one dear old woman in South Wales, and she always declared that Welsh was the language of heaven. And her son, who spoke two languages, he could speak Welsh and he could speak English, he was a school teacher, he said to his mother one day, "But mother, what makes you think Welsh would be the language of heaven? What language do you think God speaks?" She says, "In Welsh." She said to him, "I don't know, but," she says, "he speaks to me in Welsh." That's how he spoke to her, see? Because she read her Welsh Bible, expressed herself in Welsh. And see, all those different languages, but isn't it true that no matter what language they speak in whatever country or part of the world they live, it's the same sun, it's the same moon, and they see the stars. God's handiwork in creation is a silent witness to them all. Romans chapter 1 tells us that that leaves them without excuse, you know. Left without excuse. The visible things declare the invisible God. Oh, the psalmist must have been gripped with it. But notice now, we have a few minutes left. After dealing with the first six verses and the glory of God in creation, he speaks of the greatness of God in revelation. If God only revealed himself in creation, we'd be left without excuse. But God has revealed himself further in the word of revelation. Now, don't let anybody rob you of this. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, this is the word of God. All this talk today that it just contains the word of God. No, this is the word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. So don't let anyone rob you of that idea that there are some parts of this Bible you can take out and leave out. This is the word of God. Now he comes down and he calls it the law of the Lord, number one. He calls it the testimony of the Lord, number two. The statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord. Then he speaks of the fear of the Lord. And then he speaks of the judgments of the Lord. See, all those different aspects of thought concerning the word of God. What is the law of God? Here is divine instruction relative to character and conduct. If we want to know something of the character of God, we'll find it here. And if we want to learn what God expects our character to be, we'll find it here. This is what God expects us to be. You don't find this by going into a trance and imagining things. We'll find what God expects us to be by meditation on the Word of God. That's where you find it, in the Word. He says, not only so, the law of the Lord is perfect. That is, it's without flaw. That knocks the foundation from all these fellows that have found all the mistakes in the Bible. But when you take up the thoughts of all the mistakes in the Bible, you discover there are no mistakes there at all. There's no mistakes in the Bible. It's God's Word. Converting the soul. There's where the Christian life starts again, isn't it? At conversion, except you be converted. Now he says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. Here is a divine witness as to what God is and what we should be. And he says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. What does he mean? He means it's reliable. It's absolutely reliable. You know, some folks give a testimony that's not reliable. I know a man who was to be a witness in a court case one day. When they were asking him and cross-examining him, he used an expression. He knew he made a mistake in the expression he used when he said, I suppose, or I presume. A witness is not supposed to suppose or presume. And if it hadn't been that he was a cleverer man than the lawyer who was cross-examining him, the case would have been lost. And the lawyer stood right up and said, if you're going to presume or suppose that, he said, then I'm going to presume this. He looked at the judge and he said, sir, he said, is there anything in the law to prevent me from asking that man a question? He said, no. He says, oh, I want to ask you a question. Was it you that saw the accident or me? And that was the turning point. He says, if I'm presuming or supposing, he says, because I saw the accident, you did. And the case was won. But nevertheless, a witness doesn't just suppose something. He doesn't presume anything. He simply states the facts. So if you state the fact, that's reliable. Here the testimony of the Lord is sure. That is, it's reliable. Making wise the simple. You see the different things this word can do for us. Then again, he says the statutes of the Lord are right. That means they're presenting the straight road, the right. Nothing crooked about them. So you can depend on the statutes of the Lord, the right. They're rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, clear, making our duty plain. There's nothing about it shady. It's clear. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now you come to this one, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean. There's no foul spot in this. No corruption here. The fear of the Lord, reverence. I've said it before, I'll emphasize it again. At the present time, there seems to be a tendency for men and women to lose their grip on reverence for the things of God. Things of God should be treated with great reverence. Our God is a holy God, and in His presence we should show reverence. The judgments of the Lord are true, never false, always faithful. The Lord's judgments will be the last, and when God passes the final judgment, that's it. But now look, let's take a minute or two. All that's very good. But here's the vital thing in the psalm. He's speaking now, first of all, about the glory of God as manifested in creation. And then he tells us something about the greatness of our God as revealed in the book of Revelation, the whole of the Bible. But now when you come to the closing verses, it's the grace of God in sanctification. Now I think this is one of the vital things at the present time. Don't go running around seeking for some outstanding experience that other people are talking about that they've had. come right back down to the Word of God. There's nothing mysterious about it. What God has made us, He expects us to be. If there's a truth of sanctification where God has already set us apart, then there's the progressive thing in it. There's a progressive sanctification. You don't expect a person who is newly saved to have reached maturity in the things of God. It takes time. It's like a child is born, the child's got to grow and develop. The same in spiritual things. And when we're saved, first of all, we don't know it all. We're happy that we know the Savior. But as we read this book, we learn more and more about Him. And we learn more and more about the things of God. So therefore, he said, so far as this is concerned, if studying the creation and the Creator leads me to study His revelation that is given to us in this book, then what effect is it going to have upon us? Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Does that not give you an appetite to learn more and more about what God has revealed in His Word? Because if you do, by them is thy servant warned. We need to be warned. You know, I'm sometimes thankful when driving along some of those highways that they've got some of those warnings up. It's bad enough driving with those warnings, but if there were no warnings there, you wouldn't be safe on the highways. Some of these fellows would want both sides of the road, your lane as well as theirs. And if they weren't kept down to a certain speed, you'd wonder if you were blind or something, the way they pass you. You see, I'm glad for the warnings. Also, morally and spiritually, we come to the Word of God. We should be thankful for God's warnings. Thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. That seems to be a prayer now. He's before the Lord. He's been reading. He's been warned. He says, now then, that's true. How can I understand my errors? By reading here. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Secret faults. You know, we can see some people's faults just by observing them. But have you ever thought, because a lot of us may have faults that nobody has ever seen. Secret faults. And he's crying to the Lord here. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. What is a presumptuous sin? It simply means that here's somebody, you, me, or anybody else, and we read the Word, and we know distinctly what God has said about a certain thing. Yet in spite of that, we're determined we're going to do the thing that God says we shouldn't do. And we say, well, perhaps if I do, God will bless it just the same. No, He won't. He'll neither bless you nor it, the thing you do. It's presumption for you and me to try and do anything thinking God will bless it if this book says it's not to be done. It's a sin of presumption. And so he's praying here, keep thy servant back also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. All this talk about living the higher life, more holy than thou. Tell me, my friend, it's the normal Christian life that God wants us to live. And if we take those things and take the Word and study the Word and put it into practice, that's what God expects from us. That's all. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. He's the one who's redeemed us. He's provided redemption, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Don't be upset, my dear brothers and sisters, when you read of all those people and hear of all those people who are living holier lives than you are, and who have reached some high level of spirituality, but you don't see it, you can't observe it, but it's what they're telling you, and you wonder, what is this thing? Have I missed something? Is there something? You'll not miss anything if you feed upon the Word of God and practice what we know. Thank you.